As you think about life, and I guess we've had a little extra time to think about it. Most of us have had some time off, and then we had the snow come, a crisis moment in South Carolina. Life, maybe it didn't feel so much this way when I was younger, but I think even then, because you don't know exactly where you're going and how things are going to turn out, and but I come to the conclusion that life really does take courage. Not just at the crisis moments when you've got a gun to your head at the ATM machine. You know, those happen from time to time. You know, you might have five or six of those over the course of a lifetime. But really any time, even when you want to see progress in your life, to move from where you are to where you need to be takes courage. It takes courage that's persistent and tenacious and strong and doesn't quit when you hit the opposition. And I think as we start a new year, I doubt there's any of us that are fully satisfied with staying where we are right now, individually or as a church, with no hope of improvement. I mean, if you had the feeling that there was going to be no improvement in the next week or two or month or sometime this year, if this year you're just gonna grind through life just exactly the same, all the same problems, I don't know. It would seem like it's time to check out, right? We want to know that there can be improvement. But sometimes it seems easier to live with the problems you're used to than to create new ones by trying to improve. Moving from what is to what should be actually exposes you to risk and calls for courage. Ironically, the desire for safety and comfort can actually lock us into a path of decline and failure, a sort of living death, because we don't have the courage to pursue anything better. That's true for us individually. That is true for us as a church family. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no biblical way you can live to God's glory, and that's the reason you're alive, without progress and growth. Wherever there's true spiritual life, there has to be spiritual growth, growth that's perceptible, that other people can see and that you recognize. Really, anything less dishonors God and, quite frankly, disillusions us as to what life is for. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament testify that this kind of advancement does not come without agonizing battles and sustained effort. The apostles will tell us, we wrestle, we agonize, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. In addition to battling our own flesh that wants to rebel against God, Jesus says, you've got to take up your cross and follow Jesus to be his disciple, to deny yourself. Well, that's no easy road. It takes courage. It demands strength. And those who are truly his disciples, though, have no choice but to step up and do just that. The book of Joshua, where we turn this morning, helps us understand what a life of godly courage involves. Joshua's name is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus. To follow Joshua in the days of the conquest of Canaan took courage and strength. And to follow Jesus today requires the same. Now, critics look at the history in this book and they misunderstand what's actually happening here. They give the charge of genocide and ask the question how God, any true God, could possibly condone such a thing, rather than seeing that what's happening in Joshua is the Lord fulfilling his promise to judge sinful civilizations after literally centuries of rejecting the truth and devoting themselves to corruption and to brutality. And at the same time, God was fulfilling a promise to his people to give them a homeland that would belong to them, as impossible as it seemed. Joshua And the children of Israel, therefore, embarked on the conquest of Canaan, not from their own ambition or their own ideas, but in response to the promises and commands of God. Theirs was to be a life of courage in the God of promise. And that is exactly what our lives are to be as well. So this morning, we look at what has been called the preamble to the book of Joshua. It sets out the foundation for the rest of the book. In doing so, it introduces us to the secret of courageous strength, precisely what we need if we are to live the life that Jesus Christ calls us to live. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 1 of Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Great words, whose import and impact are confined not just to the days of Joshua, because we find these very words throughout Old and New Testaments given to the people of God. If we look at this particular passage, we see the secret to courageous strength rest on three things. In verses 1 through 4, it rests on the promises of God. The promises of God. In other words, this isn't just wishful thinking. This is taking God at His word, what He's promised to give. In verses 5 and 6, and it's reiterated in verse 9, it rests on the presence of God. We're not alone in this battle. God is with us. And then verses 7 and 8, the secret to courageous strength rests on the commands of God. What they were called to do was at the command of God. It wasn't just that they wanted to do it. It's that God had commanded them to do it. And when the commander-in-chief gives the order, you obey, whatever the risk might be. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us make application of this passage to our lives, that we might be changed by it. Let's pray. Father, this is a familiar passage, and there's reasons for that. We love these verses. Many of these verses we've memorized from youth. And yet, Lord, they never grow old in terms of their truth and in terms of their application to us. God, this year we need courage and we need strength. And help us to find that courage and strength to root it in the right things. God, help us not just go through a year in a sort of pedestrian way, accomplishing what only man can do, directed by man's thinking. But Lord, help our goals and our accomplishments be driven by the promises and by the power of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who has reconciled us to you, that we might call you our God and that we might come to you in faith. So God, use your word by your Spirit to glorify your Son by transforming us starting today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first key to courageous strength as we face whatever battles God calls us to, the first key is the promise, the promises of God. We see that in verses 1 through 4. It starts off with Moses, my servant, is dead. And now winter time is a time when we have a lot of funerals here. And so there's, you know, in the winter time, there's hardly a time where we can't look at servants of God who have served faithfully among us, who have gone on. And their lives are reminders of the faithfulness of God. Their lives are encouragement to make something of our lives. And at the same time, their passing is hard on us. We cross over into a new era without people that we love and people that we look to for leadership. And certainly as we begin the book of Joshua, we have to understand how amazing Moses was as a leader. He was a great leader. I mean, God used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the instruction of God. Jesus would say in his day to those who were rejecting him, if you believed Moses, and these are men of the Scriptures, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. It's in John 5. Moses was not without his flaws, but his own perfection was not the reason he made such an impact. It was because of the God that he served. Moses, my servant, is dead. And Moses died, as all men do, even servants of Yahweh die, even great servants like Moses. But the promises of God did not die with him, nor the power to seize them. Joshua was to continue to act, to live life, to lead on the basis of God's promises, whether Moses was there or not. I remember years ago, I was looking through a diary that belonged to my mother, who died when she was 33. I was 6. And in the pages there, she had taken some notes from a sermon and had a poem that paraphrased this particular verse. And in this verse, and I remember I was reading the diary in the days following our first son's death. So I was in a time of mourning, and it kind of connected to having lost my mother when I was so young. And this is the verse that I came across, Colossians 2:5. For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now, Paul wrote that while he was still alive. He wrote it to believers that had come to faith through his witness. He was in prison, awaiting trial before Caesar, under house arrest there. But what rejoices hard is that their faith was in Christ, not just in Paul. Our faith is in God, not in men. Our security rests in the reliability of God, not in the constancy of his servants. His servants die, and his servants fail. But our security rests in his reliability. You and all this people, go over into the land I'm giving to them, God said to Joshua. Every place your foot will tread upon, I've given to you. God has given it to Israel. But Joshua and the people that walk on it, had to walk on it, had to fight for it if they were actually to possess it. I mean, it's interesting. He says, I've given this to you, but I've given to you every place your foot touches. You've got to actually claim this land for yourself. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And these words in verse 4 actually echo what God promised in Genesis 15 to Abraham. And when you look at the boundaries, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean. You see that it goes all the way from the Nile to the Euphrates, the Nile in Genesis 15, and to the Euphrates. It includes at least part of the Arabian Peninsula in the south, and in the north, what is now part of Turkey. In fact, we can bring that map up so people can see it. Can we bring that up? There we go. All right. I want you to see this because the territory that God gave to Israel, that he promised to Abram and that he promised to Joshua, is way bigger than what Israel is today. It's actually, the boundaries go beyond anything that Israel ever achieved. About the furthest they got was during the days of David and Solomon, but this goes beyond that. That's what God promised to Abram. And he refers to at least part of this in his promise to Joshua. So what do we make of that? Well, the promises of God are ever greater than the faith and action of God's people. Now, that can be discouraging to us, but I want you to look at it this way. There is never a day in this life when you or I have reached the limit of what God has for you. In other words, as we embark on a new year, it's not like, okay, you've been there, you've done that, you've already experienced the best that God has to give. No, there's more. There's more if you'll go for it. Okay? The infinite God is not going to be outstripped by the efforts of finite man. His promises are great, and they drive our courage and our strength and our striving for more. Now, I know this is a principle of God's Word, not just in the Old Testament, and I'm not making misapplication because of verses like this. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. God says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, to vitality spiritually in every other way, and godliness, that is living life as an act of worship to God. So we're, you know, God's not absent, but you're actually serving Him. Through the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory, His shining splendor and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. There it is. They're exceedingly valuable. They're very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers, sharers of the divine nature. God wants you to be more godly in the future than you are now. I mean, you have to believe that, right? I mean, do you really want to stop where you are now? You want to grow in your godliness. You want to grow in your Christ-likeness. Well, it is by God's promises that He actually grants you the power to do this. You have the divine nature, the indwelling spirit, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, not only your battle to grow in godliness, but your battle against the flesh that wants to suck you under with whatever the prevailing sin is in your life. And so often the world we live in is so seductive, and it's always pounding away at us, trying to get us to deviate from the path God has for us, and we feel like the world is just too strong, our flesh is just too strong, there's just no way we're going to beat this. And yet, through the promises of God, and through the indwelling Spirit, partaking of the divine nature, we can overcome, even at the level of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. And then he lists the kinds of things that ought to be growing in our life. Look, it's like this. If you believe that no matter how hard you fight, you're going to lose anyway, why fight? But if you know that you will win, if you will fight, then bring it on. Right? Go for it. Make God's promises your courage to pursue audacious goals. and your strength to persevere. I mean, what are some of the promises of God? And here's a way you could approach your Bible this year, is to look for promises of God. As you read the Word each day, look for promises of God that you can claim for yourself. And just some small examples. My God will supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Sometimes that's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes we're really worried about it. So you lose a job, you have a huge expense come through, you have a health need, you have an accident, things don't go as planned, and there's just like the bottom drops out of what you were saving. My God will supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. My word will not return void. Do you ever feel like you're pounding your head against the wall, trying to share the word with someone else and they're just not receiving it? You ever wonder whether the word will ever be fulfilled, even in terms of the promises of God? Is this ever going to come around? My word will not return void. Of course, we quote this one a lot, but the truth of it is applicable to so many situations. All things work together for good. Not all things are good. They work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. God is at work in you. Do you believe God is at work in you? No matter what is happening this week, no matter what might be fearful to you, do you actually believe that the tangle that you're in right now is actually part of God's design to accomplish what He wants? Now, we often quote the end of Genesis 50, where Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good to save many people alive." My reading this morning, I realized, and I missed it, he actually talked about that earlier, back in chapter 41, I think it is, where he first made himself known. And he says, "It was not you who sent me here. It was God. It was God, so that there would be survivors." I mean, you look at the stuff that he went through, and you say, well, where's God in all that? My whole life is in a tailspin. Everything's going wrong, and even when things start to go right, it goes wrong. No, God was at work in his life. God was turning things for good. And in fact, our very redemption rested on whether God preserved him and whether God used him to preserve the children of Israel through whom the Messiah would come. What about this? Sin shall not have dominion over you. There is no sin you face, there's no sin that has you by the throat that is stronger than the power of God in you. The promise of the resurrection. That's what changes a funeral from a time of just mourning to a time of rejoicing in the life that God gives. Our inheritance that can't fade away. The new heaven, the new earth. That's why I don't have to cheat to make a living. That's why I don't have to worry if I abound or I'm abased. Because I know the best is yet to come. How do I know that? I've never been to the future. Because God has promised it. God's promises drive our courage and our strength. God's promises tell us that there is a new day dawning. God's promises help us through all the changes of life until we arrive safely home. God's promises are the basis, the secret to courageous strength. The second thing that we see in the passage is that the presence of God is key to courageous strength. In verses 5 and 6, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I won't relax or fade away or become slack in my promise to you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is exactly what Moses had earlier said to Joshua when he was alive. He said it to Joshua in the hearing of all the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, we read that Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in to possess of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, it's one thing when Moses says it, but in Joshua 1, God says it. So what Moses was saying wasn't his own idea, it was God's idea. And God confirms it. God spoke to Joshua what Joshua had been taught before. You know, sometimes we're taught different things from the Word of God through those that are our mentors, but it's not till we have the sense that God is telling us this, that it's coming direct from Him, that we actually find the secret to strength, especially when those mentors are gone. He says, don't be dismayed, don't be shattered, don't fall apart, don't go to pieces like someone would do in the face of danger or conflict. In other words, what God is telegraphing here is that it's not that there's not going to be any danger. There's going to be reasons that many people would fall apart, that would be shattered, but don't you be among them. Safety is not the absence of danger, it's the presence of God. And the secret to courageous strength is not the absence of danger. It is faith in that God and that He is unfailingly present with you through every kind of trial. Not just the clash of armies in the battlefield, but how about the difficulties of everyday life? Even just trying to make a living to take care of yourself and your family. Even when you're living in a culture of rejection or persecution where there's some threat to you because you are a believer. That's exactly the kind of people that the writer of Hebrews writes to in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and he takes up on the same language from Joshua. He says to believers there, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So my contentment, my not giving into materialism, my not cheating to make a living, my not living for money has to do with my courageous strength and my reliance on the promises of God. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So it's not only having enough to make ends meet, but having enough to make ends meet when you're living in a culture that would punish you financially for following God, because that was the culture they were living in. In other words, all the kinds of threats that you can think of, from just financial difficulty to even persecution, God says, look, I'm with you through this. I'm with you. The opposite of faith is fear. And the cure for fear is faith. The fear of many enemies that stand in the way of the victories God's reserved for you. The fear when threats loom large. Make sure the threats don't loom larger than God. His strength, His loyal love to you, His presence with you through whatever happens on any day and through every day you live is what gives you the courage and the strength to keep on doing what you ought to do. I mean, if you think about it, thinking back over my life, when I think about, the greatest blessings of all, and they were often in a time when my human response would be to be shattered, would be to be dismayed, to be in despair. In fact, there are often times where I was already there. And in those times when God made known to me that He was with me, those are the high points of my life. Those are the unforgettable, bright spots of my life. To know that God is with you is a taste of heaven on earth. To feel that He has abandoned you is a taste of hell. God's presence is key to your courage That is why the gospel is wrapped up in this name, Emmanuel, God with us. God has not abandoned us. God has made a way to reconcile us. God has made a way to rescue us from our sin and our death. That is why Jesus talks about in John 15, when he's talking about fruitfulness, success for disciples that are seeking to serve God. He says, without me, you can do nothing. So make sure you abide in me and that I'm abiding in you. It's closeness to Jesus that makes you fruitful. It's the presence of God that makes you strong, that gives you courage. Christ ends his ministry in Matthew 28, 20. Behold, I am with you all the days, even to the consummation, the end of the age. And that's all given in the context of his call to an impossible mission. I mean, he's talking to a handful of people, and he says, you're supposed to make disciples of all ethnicities. I mean, how in the world is that going to happen? And yet here we are worshiping Jesus in what was the uttermost parts of the earth. Closeness to God has to be our first priority. You know, a lot of times we look at our problems, we're dismayed by them, we strategize to deal with them, and we, you know, we take a course, we take a class, we ask a friend. But the very first priority you and I need is to actually be close to God. I mean, are you actually close to God? Are you actually walking with him? Do you sense his presence? Are you, the way the Puritans would say it, practicing the presence of God? Is he speaking to you through his word? Are you talking to him in prayer? Is that like the highlight of your day? Is that what keeps you going through the day, knowing he is with you? And that also means if I'm going to be close to God, that I've got to make it a priority to target and to neutralize whatever keeps me from him and whatever interferes with my relationship to him, whatever cools my love for him. And you know what some of those things are. Well, stay away from it. Don't destroy the secret to your strength by torpedoing your walk with God. If God's not with you, I mean, I often think of the verse of Samson, you know, when Delilah's trying to figure out the secret to his strength, and he wakes up that final time, and he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. I mean, I think about that all the time. You know, to try to minister to other people and the Lord not be with you is, I mean, that's a nightmare. To know that God is with you and to practice that presence, to yield to his Spirit who indwells you, to let the Spirit guide you and transform you. The presence of God is key to your courage and your strength. And then third, in verses 7 and 8, the commands of God are also part of the secret to being strong and courageous. This comes through very clear, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I don't know anyone that wants his life to be a failure. I mean, every year I ask the high school seniors, what are your goals for this year? Usually it's just to graduate. But I haven't had one of them write down to fail my senior year so that I don't graduate. I've never had anybody put there, I want my life to just be one failure after the next. No, none of us want our life to be a failure. None of us want our efforts to be wasted. So how do we actually ensure success? Can I put it this way? Life by the book. That's the key to success. Whether you're talking about individuals or whether you're talking about a church family. Just because we say church doesn't make it successful. Just because we say we're Christians doesn't mean we are. Just because we sing about Jesus doesn't mean we're walking with him or have his power in our life. It has to be life by the book. Life by the book. And it's interesting, at this point, the book consisted of five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. It was called the Torah. And that's often translated the law, but more precisely, it means instruction. This is instruction from God himself. You'll find no better teacher anywhere. No teaching more reliable, more powerful, more useful than God's book. This is exactly the way Psalms, the book of Psalms opens. In Psalm 1, it's the happy man, the blessed man who's fruitful in all kinds of seasons is planted by the rivers of water. And what does that mean? Well, he meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. This is the testimony of Scripture. Old and New Testament. Jesus Christ, we heard him teach it as we went through the John 13 through 17, the upper room discourse, when he says, sanctify them, keep them safe in the world through your truth. Your word is truth. You've got to be grounded in the truth or your life will be a lie. There's no way to have good success living a lie. Now, look at the ways that he brought the word into his life. He says it's supposed to be in your mouth. It shall not depart from your mouth. Now, this was especially important in relation to Joshua's leadership. What he was called on to do was to lead Israel, but not with his own ideas, but with words from God. He was to lead according to the word of God. This is the same admonition that God gives to parents in Deuteronomy 6. Engrave God's word on the hearts of your children by talking about the words of God. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, don't leave it to the Sunday school teacher and to the pastor to teach your kids the truth of God. That's your job. Because it ought to be your life. It ought not be, well, I've got to start doing that because I've got kids. That ought to be the way you live anyway. You're meditating day and night. Lead by the word if you want for people to follow God and not just follow you, because you're going to fail and you're going to die. Look, there's no parent here that wants, you want the limit of what could happen for your children to be what you can do or where you've been. You want them to go further than you went. Right? Well, then they've got to follow God. That's the only thing that really makes them safe. They're going to leave home. And we've got to be careful not to confuse the traditions of the fathers, the traditions and the trends of man with the words of God. Don't feed your kids man's rules as if they're God's commands, because man's rules will fail them. You're rooting their faith in the wrong thing. And you know what you're doing? You're going to consign them to battles they don't need to fight. And you're going to consign them to failures they don't need to experience. Because you've rooted their faith in something that's not substantial. Rooted in the Word of God. So for that to happen, the Word of God has to be in your mouth. Anything else is deadly. And then He says you need to meditate on it day and night. You know, God doesn't call us just to read the Bible. And it's great for you to read the Bible. We are so privileged to have such access to the Bible. I mean, we've got it everywhere now. I mean, who would have thought 20 years ago that you would read your Bible from your phone? Store God's word in your mind so that you can chew on it and ponder it and muse on it throughout the day, through all the events, through all the responsibilities, the activities, day and night. Now, what's striking to me is that Joshua is no idle man. He's a warrior. He's a man of action. He's a leader with heavy responsibilities, and he doesn't have a Bible app on his iPhone. How can he do this? Well, he has to have access to a copy of God's Word, and he has to get that Word into his heart and mind. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. His mind was to be filled with God's thoughts, and that's the only way to think straight. And all for this purpose, so that his actions would actually line up with the express will of God. If I'm not looking at life through the lens of God's word, I'm not seeing things correctly. And if I'm not thinking in line with God's word, my thinking goes off track. And if I'm not living according to God's word, I'm going to end up in the ditch. You know, that's why God would use this kind of description. He would say there in Deuteronomy, his word is supposed to be on your forehead, symbolizing you're thinking about this all the time. It's leading the way you think. It's to be on your hand. Everything you do is driven by the word of God. Put it on the doorposts of your home. Your reputation in the community is man of the word, woman of the word. Meditate on it. And do this so that you're careful to do what's written there. Don't turn from it to the right hand or the left. Don't add to it. Don't remove from it. Now, the life and death of Moses himself underscores how important this is. Remember the passage began, Moses, my servant, is dead. And you may recall that God let Moses see the promised land from Mount Nebo, but he did not let Moses enter the promised land. Moses died outside the promised land, and God buried him. Why? Not because of his old age. Because according to Deuteronomy 24, his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Here's why. Numbers 27:14. You rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. What's he talking about? Well, Moses let his frustration with the people bait him into disobeying God's express word. In Numbers 20, it's recorded. He struck the rock from which the water came. He struck it twice instead of speaking to it. He struck it before, according to God's command. This time it was just to speak to it. But his irritation with the frustrations of leadership led him to disobey God. And God held him accountable. And so when God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead, he's packing a lot of information in there and a lot of motivation. Moses isn't leading this people into the promised land because he wasn't careful to do all that I commanded. You are leading them in. Make sure you are careful. God used Moses to write the law. But Moses was not the object of Joshua's faith and obedience. The word of God is. Again, I remind you, our security rests in the reliability of God, not in the constancy of his servants. God is the secret to our strength. Because God is reliable, we give ourselves to his commands for us with courage and strength. But what are some of those commands? Very quickly, let's just think about a few. Pray without ceasing. Talk to God all day, all the time. Make disciples of all ethnicities. Proclaim the gospel to every created being. These are commands of God. These are calendar items for 2017. This is the Great Commission, and it ought not be the great omission. You and I cannot be obeying God if we're not making disciples, if we're not sharing the gospel. We're not doing that. We are not obeying God. We're not being careful to do what he's commanded. Give God the first fruits of your increase. That was in a time of agricultural society, and it's brought over in the New Testament with generosity. Be generous to the poor. These themes run throughout the scriptures. Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to one another. Don't bear grudges. Don't sow discord. Receive one another. Forgive. Forbear. Love. Share. You know, if you know you're obeying God, you can be bold. Even when other people are turning back. Joshua and his friend Caleb, decades before, were 2 out of 12 spies who went into the land initially and counted God faithful to fulfill his promise to give them victory when everybody else was too scared. And now Joshua, and Caleb's there too, he survived, all the rest of them are dead, now leads a new generation. And the degree to which they take God at his word is the degree to which they will succeed. Because the secret to courageous strength is God, his promises, his presence, and his commands. Let's have courage. And let's be strong. And let's take what God has given to us for his glory. Let's pray. I'd like you to take just a moment there in your seat to consider what a passage like this is calling you to. And I think you're going to have to think about this more than just during the service today, but probably this afternoon on this Lord's Day. Spend some time just jotting down or putting in your phone, putting on your calendar, just things that you know God would have you do and practice. Start keeping a running list of the promises. Start working hard at maintaining the presence of God. Start jotting down those commands. And then go for it with courage and strength. Will you commit to doing that this morning? Will you, I know you've got to do some of the spade work, but there's a lot you already know. Will you give yourself to that starting today? I'd like you to tell God that you will. Let's do that right now quietly, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Dear God, it's way easier for us to feel courageous and strong when we're all singing together with full voice, praise to you. We know it gets much harder when we feel like we're alone in the battle. But Lord, help us to understand as your people that we are not alone, that you are with us. And so there's never a time that we can't exercise courage and strength because of your promises and your presence and your commands. Help us live that way, Lord. We need to live that way. The gospel is not credible to the world if we don't live that way. So God, help us. And Lord, I pray for those gathered here today who haven't joined your people yet because they haven't obeyed the command of Christ to repent from their sin and believe the gospel, to put their faith in Jesus, the only Savior that you have provided. Oh God, I pray that this year you will save those persons for your glory. Grant them repentance and faith that they might be rescued. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.